Good evening, everybody. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 today. If you want to open your Bibles to the Epistle of Peter, chapter 3. We're going to be talking about submission. We're going to be talking about the family. We're going to look at five basic rules of conduct that Peter's going to point out. And then he's going to show us that it's all for our own good. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we look to you. We open our hearts before you and give you our attention. We pray that you would give us bread and that you'd speak to us today in a current way, in a real way. We love you, we believe in you, and we just ask that you would bless this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter, last week we looked at the second part of chapter 2. He was talking about how we're to live as good citizens. And when they view us from the outside, they look at our conduct. They see that we're submissive to the governing authorities. Then he says that, likewise, the servants should be submissive to their masters and their occupation, and how we can translate that to our bosses. So, submitting governmentally, as far as the authorities of, you know, for us, the president, the governor, the city, local police officers, submissive to our occupational authority, our boss at our work. And then in chapter 3, he gets into submission in the home. But this idea of having a submissive attitude is a biblical one. And it's a good one for us to learn. And in every different areas of our lives, to be submissive. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:21 that we're all to be submissive to one another. Look it up real quick. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. It's not specifically just our authorities. We should have a submissive attitude overall, looking for opportunities to give and to submit. Look in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. He says the same thing in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he's trying to tell us in many different areas where we're to submit, to have a submissive attitude and submissive conduct in our life. And we could look at Jesus for a good example of that. Jesus was submissive in his lifestyle. Jesus submitted to his parents as a child. And they found him in the temple and said, "You're coming home." He said, "Well, I got to be about my father's business." But he still went. He submitted and obeyed his parents. He paid taxes when it came down to it, submitting himself to the governmental authority. He had a generally submissive attitude. He wasn't looking to take a position that wasn't his. He was always looking to give the right to someone else. Though all authority had been given to him, though he was God, he displayed submission. There was one time when he came to an area, was baptizing in the Jordan, and it was close to the place where John the Baptist has his ministry set up. And some of John the Baptist, the followers of John the Baptist, started joining Jesus. And Jesus left and went somewhere else because he didn't want to take a position. Submissive. He had that demeanor. It's a good example, though he was God. Someone's seen how it worked. One day a centurion came to Jesus and said, "Can you heal my servant?" He says, "I'll come with you." He said, no, I'm not worthy of you to come to my house. But I know how you are. I'm also a person under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. I can see how it works with you, Jesus. You're under authority, and that gives you authority. See, this word in Peter, submission, is a military word, kind of coming in rank. Now, everyone has their place in a military, and the captain is above the privates, and everyone submits to the officer above them. And this centurion seen that in Jesus. He says, "I'm in the army, and I represent the governor. I represent the government and the nation. And so I've been given a position, and so people have to respect my authority that's been given in rank. He says, I see that in you, Jesus. You represent the Father. You submit to Him. And therefore, you have authority. You have rights to give orders. And he's seen that demeanor in Jesus. And that's the main thing we see in Jesus, is His submission to His Father. He said nothing. He did nothing apart from the will of His Father. When it came down to it, and the Father pressed Him to do what He definitely did not want to do, He said, "Oh, Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to do this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And so Jesus, the perfect example of one submitting in submission. And Jesus said to the centurion, "Man, I've not seen faith like this in all of Jerusalem." This guy really believes. He sees something. He says, "Go your way. You believed and your servant is healed." You see, what you perceived is true and real. So submission, the example we see in Jesus, He submitted Himself, and then in the end, all authority was given to Him by His Father. Through His submission, He got exaltation. He submitted to His parents, to the government, and to His Father. Okay, let's turn to chapter 3 now of Peter. And with that in mind, we'll get started. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. It's going to be a fun night. I was really missing my dad when I started studying this section. We're going to talk about wives and husbands and the rules and marriage. Not very qualified. But from different angles, see Peter talking about this submission. Submission in rank in government. Submission in rank occupationally to your boss. And taking different looks at your life. See, it's possible to be at good standing with the government. Pay your taxes. Pay your tickets. Abide by the laws and respect the officers. And yet, at work, not treat your boss well. Or it's possible to be at good standing with the government and at your job. Be respectful and submissive. Do what you're told. And then at home, not being in the right place in your conduct with your family. Peter says, broadening his search here, different areas of your life, you need to have good conduct in each area, in every area, from the outside, from the inside. See, a husband and a wife have a close relationship. And for a married couple, the way it's supposed to work, you're not closer than anybody else than you are to your spouse. And therefore, in the relationship with the one you're closest to, some things are revealed in your conduct. You act differently with the person you're closest to. And Peter says, from all the way to the outside with the governor that you'll never meet, all the way to the home, to the person you spend all the most of your time with, you need to have your conduct honorable before the Lord. So, in the home situation, and those we're closest to. And the point he's been developing is to, when people from the outside, through circumstances, view your good conduct, it'll be to the glory of God. It'll be to a good effect. It'll have a good outcome. Remember, he was saying that when you're submitting to the governmental authority, that people will see your good works and glorify God. That's what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they glorify your Father in heaven. And he's going to build on the same thing here. Don't worry, we'll get to the text in chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2. Let's read the first couple verses. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe their chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So no matter what, in the circumstance when a wife is married to an unbelieving husband, she doesn't believe. She's not treating him well. He says, because that's what he's building on, even when the governing authorities aren't nice, even when your boss is blaming you and beating you for something you didn't do. Now, obviously, if your husband's beating you, there's other steps to be taken. But even if you're married to an unbelieving husband, Peter says, what you should do is submit to him so that you can win him over to Christ. That's how you can do it. That he can see your chaste conduct in fear and say, man, it almost seems like she's so worried about doing the right thing, even when no one else sees. In our relationship, it almost seems like she's trying to please someone. It almost seems like she's afraid of someone. Like she fears God. Like it matters to her. And even someone who doesn't want to believe God will notice the conduct of their wife. See, those that we're closest to, we have the biggest impact on. They see our lives the most. So Peter says, in the home, even if you don't, you're not in a good home situation, even if your husband is an unbeliever, try your best to model Christian behavior to him. Submit to him. Try to do your best to be a good wife. And that he would see your conduct, your chaste, pure, that word could be translated, fear of God to do things right. You can win him over. A good outcome. Continuing on in verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. The King James doesn't have merely. Do not let your adornment be outward. Really funny. The word adornment is in the New Testament 188 times. And 187 times it's translated world. Peter here saying, don't center your whole world around your looks. Don't make everything about your appearance, how your hair looks, what you wear, jewelry. So don't center your world around that, your adornment. But instead, let it be the hidden person of the heart, inward beauty. Proverbs says, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Peter said, don't try to make it outward to the women, to the wives, and applying to all women. Don't center your world around appearance. Interesting. He says this inner beauty is incorruptible. See, our physical appearance is perishing, fading. And a woman that centers her world around her appearance is headed for disappointment as she grows older. But the beauty that you can develop in your heart, he says to the women, it'll last forever. No one can take that away. No one can change that. Incorruptible beauty. Incorruptible character. So look on the inside, ladies. Don't worry about the outside. Don't center everything about the inside. But the hidden person of the heart, the spirit, he says, look inside, affect that. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle or meek suggests a trust in the Lord to go out there and patiently wait. Have a calm and a peace, gentle and quiet spirit. If you have your inside settled, then there's a peace and a calm that radiates a beauty that's beyond appearance, that remains forever. Then he says, which is very precious in the sight of God. You want to please God. God's looking down at all the wives and the ladies. And it's not very impressive to him when a girl is attractive on the outside and her heart doesn't match. But what really attracts him and what he sees as precious is an inner beauty, quiet, peaceful meekness, a trust where the insides are at rest. That radiates and that pleases God. So, Peter encouraging the wives. For the sake of God, for the sake of pleasing God, be submissive to your husband. Try to win him over and do the best you can. And don't worry about the outward so much and center everything around that, but work on your inner character, the inner person of the heart. Bring peace and rest and settle your insides. That's pleasing to him. Verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Peter says, guys, look for examples in Scripture. Look for examples of godly wives and women to pattern yourself after. He's going to talk about Sarah, but there's many in Scripture. As you go through, there's some that you can learn what not to do, but many good examples of godly women and how they affected their husband in a good way, and how they had an inner beauty that lasted. He says, look at, and biblical, look at the people around you. Try to find someone to pattern yourself after as an example. Submitting. This submission he talks about, how we all have a role to play. We all should have this submissive attitude. But wives specifically, the Bible teaches in a home, should allow the man and the husband to lead. Not that they're lesser, and we're going to look at that as we continue, in any way. And yet, for the sake of arguments, for the sake of order, God picked one to be leader. And the Bible never tells the man to demand authority. Never. But he leaves it up to the woman to submit to the man, to the husband. And he encourages them. And so, it's not for us, obviously I'm not married, but it's not for the husbands to try to force the woman to listen, but it's up to the woman to choose. You know what? Just because God says so, and I want to please God, and it's good for my insides, I'm just going to let him have the final say. And there's room for discussion, but let him have the final say. And he says, look at examples of women that did that, that chose to submit in Scripture. See what the outcome was. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now he said that the husbands will be won over when they see the chaste conduct and the fear. I believe that's the fear of the Lord. But it's not a terrifying fear of their husband, because he says here, as he continues in the same chapter, that Sarah wasn't afraid. And that's one of the things that stood out. See, that gentle and quiet spirit is a trust and without fear. And that's attractive. And that's good. So Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, calling him Lord. Not that he was some kind of slave, you know, leader, and she was submitting in an awkward way. But in that time was just a word of, okay, you're the boss. You can make the decision. Says, whose daughters you are. You can be like Sarah in that way if you choose. Let's look at a little example of Sarah in the Old Testament. Go to Genesis chapter 12. An example when she submitted. And really the context of this is submitting to a husband who's not necessarily a believer, not necessarily right. The context of this whole epistle is when it's hard, when the master is not treating you well, when the persecution arises, and it's not easy. He says, if you're getting what you deserve and you're patient, there's no credit in that. But God really likes it when you don't deserve it and the person's wrong and you're still submissive. You're still patient and you take it well. So here's an example of Sarah doing that. In chapter 12 of Genesis in verse 10, now there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Again, it's not wrong to be beautiful. A lot of the women in the Bible who were godly and had inner beauty also had outward beauty. But That's what matters more, is what's inside. Verse 12. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please, say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her, and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. So Abraham's scared. He's showing cowardice as they're going to Egypt for a family, saying, "Man, I'm afraid that they're gonna watch to take you from me, and you're too beautiful, and I don't know what to do. So just say you're my sister. And that way no one will hurt me." Now, doesn't say there was any arguments. Sarai could have said, "You wuss. What are you, this is disrespectful. What are you treating me like this? Aren't you going to stand up and be a man and protect me? Coward." And he was showing cowardice. But Sarai went along with it. It was wrong. It was cowardice. It was a bad idea. It was displeasing to the Lord. And yet Sarai chose to just go do it her husband's way. See what the outcome was in verse 16. He, the Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, donkeys and camels. So the plan seemed to work just as Abram thought it would. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Interesting. When a person, not just a wife, when a person chooses to not deal with a situation and get their own revenge or put themselves in the midst of bringing about an outcome, God takes notice and he acts on their behalf. God plagued the whole land. He came down and changed the weather and got the Pharaoh's attention, all because of Sarai. Because Sarai was going to be wronged. Because Sarai was acting in a submissive way. God took notice and changed the weather. In verse 18, Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you tell me that she was your wife?" So Sarai didn't have to tell him off. The Pharaoh told him off for her. "Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him that they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So an example of Sarai back then, choosing to submit, though her husband made a wrong decision, God acting in her defense, bringing about a good outcome. So Peter says, you can be a daughter of Sarai. You can have inner beauty. You can have the Lord defend you. Even when your husband is wrong, you can even win him over to Christ in a hard situation. Now, so he goes on for 6 verses about the wives, and then he gives 1 verse to the husband. This is kind of the opposite of Paul. Paul gives much more text instructing the husbands, less text for the wives. But there's a lot in this little verse here for the husbands. And it, though I look forward to one day, you know, if the Lord tarries and allows, maybe meeting someone and marrying, this verse kind of like gives me a little, glad I don't got to follow these rules quite yet. This isn't easy stuff. As he starts to give exhortations to the husband in verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hidden. So in verse 7, he gives 3 little exhortations and 1 warning. The first one, dwell with them with understanding or knowledge. I've said many times, I don't understand that person. And a lot of times it's about a female. I've said that about my sisters or my mom. And yet Paul instructs the husbands, you have to understand your wives. You have to make it your goal and figure out a way to dwell with them with understanding and knowledge. You got to figure out how they think. You've got to get inside their head. Now, this is like the worst thing you could tell a man, I would assume. I mean, from the outside, it seems like, wow, that's a lot. But you have to. It's your job to understand, to dwell with them with understanding. You can't just blow it off. You can't just let it go and think it's unimportant. He instructs the husbands to dwell with them with understanding. Second exhortation, instruction, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, honor and respect. Peter teaching, you know, women are physically weaker. Emotionally, they're more vulnerable because they have more capacity for spiritual things and certain emotional aspects. So there's a certain vulnerability that comes along with that. Not that they're weaker emotionally, necessarily, but broader emotionally, maybe. He says, it's not supposed to be 50-50 or fair. He says, give honor to the wife. You should make it your goal for her sake. Honor her. Don't try to look out for yourself, but put her first, you see. Now, Paul tells the husbands to love them, love the wives as Christ loved the church, and sacrificially laid down his life for the church. So the instruction for the man is, your life's over. You're no longer the first person you've got to take care of. You've got to put preeminence on your wife. You've got to put her first. You know, you think, well, everything's got to be fair and 50-50. No. For the husbands, just let that go. For the wife's sake, emotionally and physically, put them first. Give them the first right. Honoring them as the weaker vessel. They need a little, they demand all of you. And again, they're, and not that they're any lesser, because look at the third instruction. And as being heirs together of the grace of life. So Peter tries to balance this. You're to honor them as the weaker vessel, and yet you're to dwell together as heirs together in life. So you have to put them first because they need extra, and yet you have to equalize things also. Live together. Never putting them in a lesser under place. Never. But, he says, honor as the weaker vessel and being heirs together of the grace of life. So, put them first and then live your life together. Enjoy, go out, start your journey together in an equal plane. Seek to equalize at the same time putting them first. Interesting instruction, and he describes it well. Hitting home. Husbands likewise. One, dwell with them with understanding. Understand how they think, why they do what they do. Two, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Not putting yourself first, not making it 50-50, but looking out for her first. And three, as being heirs together, the grace of life, equalizing things, going out and enjoying life together. And then the warning. He says that your prayers may not be hindered. Interesting. There was no big warning like this for the women. He says, if you don't treat your wife well, God's not going to listen to you. If you're trying to make things 50-50 and fair, look out for yourself. Push. Or you're kind of like living your own life and putting her to the side. Or maybe you don't understand her and you don't care. I'm never going to understand her. God sees that, and he's interested very much in you making your marriage and your family right. So he says your prayers will be hindered. And this could spread out, obviously, outside of marriage. There's times, God says, when you go to the altar, leave your gift there. If you remember you have a problem with a brother, a brother has a problem with you, go make it right first. And there's things that can hinder our relationship with God. See, everything's connected. Jesus said, forgive your brothers and your Father will forgive you. If you don't forgive your brothers their trespasses, your Father won't forgive you. Why is that? Well, God enters us into this wonderful grace. He says, I'll forgive you of everything if you come to me and believe. I'll let you go to heaven and forgive you of everything. Now, if we say, okay, great, but I'm not going to forgive that person. God says, wait a second, that messes up the whole process. I want to forgive you of everything. And I want to forgive that person of everything too. Who are you to mess up the process? If you want to mess up the process, you go right ahead and back out of the process. You want to be forgiven of all your sins? Then forgive. So our relationship to others affects our relationship with the Lord, and especially those who we're closest to, and especially husbands and wives. So he says, warning, make these things right. Put effort into understanding her, honoring her, and living together so your prayers may not be hidden. Okay, glad that section's over. Let's get into stuff that's for everybody. Verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So, kind of like in summary, and yet that word finally also denotes new information. So, Peter says, okay, now, for everybody and everything, here's five principles to keep in mind in your relationship with people. He says, one, be of one mind. Seek to bring unity. Seek to come together and work things out. Get on the same page with everybody. No matter what, seek that. Be of one mind. Specifically speaking of brothers and sisters in the church. Two, he says, having compassion for one another. That word compassion has a deep meaning to it. Almost suffering with the other. Really care about the people around you and what they're going through. How they're hurting. Think about it. Give yourself a little. Have compassion on those around you. Thirdly, love as brothers. Phileo. Be a family. Look out for one another. And have a family-like love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Fourthly, be tender-hearted. This word also, compassionate. I looked up the meaning of the Greek word, and it said, very interesting, strong bowels. In that time, the seat of the emotion, not the heart as it is today, but the bowels. But really in a deep way, from your heart. Be tender-hearted and compassionate for one another. First of all, he says, be compassionate in the sense of suffering with them, caring about their hurts. But then also, not just worrying about how they're hurt, but deep inside of you, caring and connecting to their problems. And then finally, fifthly, be courteous or kind. Be nice, Peter says. Be nice to people. And brothers and sisters in the Lord, everybody, don't just think it's okay to be mean. Be nice. Five principles. He's saying, because of all this stuff, you know, we're to be submissive to the government, we're to submissive to our boss, submissive in the family, having a submissive attitude, so that we can win people over, so that we can make a difference, so that people will look at us and say, man, that person's different. We can glorify God. That people could see hints of Christ's character coming through us. This should be our focus. Unity with people, compassion, love, tender-hearted, caring, and courteous. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, no matter what. Specifically, he's saying when it's hard, if someone is evil, if someone is really coming against you, if someone is reviling and hurting and in the wrong, specifically in those situations, he says, strive for unity, compassion. Why are they hurting? What are they hurting about? They're trying to come against me. Is it because they're hurting? Love. As a family. He's still my brother. still my sister. When it hurts, when it's hard, when people come against you, those are the times when you strive for unity, compassion, love, tenderheartedness, and courteousness. Be nice, even when it's hard, no matter what. But on the contrary, blessing. Don't, when people are evil and reviling, don't respond the same way, but bless them. Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Rejoice, knowing that so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Great is your reward in heaven. Three times the Bible tells us to bless those who curse us. Peter saying, no matter what, when it's the hardest, when people are the meanest, be nice, love them, reach out and try to work it out. Bless them, knowing that you were called to this. Oh boy, here it goes again. Look back in chapter 2 and verse 21. For you were called because for to this you were called because Christ also suffered. You say, it's really hard. If someone's being wicked and mean and evil, it's hard to be nice. That's just ridiculously hard. But you're called to it. Christ suffered. It was a lot harder for him. You want to be a Christian? It means to be Christ-like. You were called to, when it's hard, strive for these things. It says that you may inherit a blessing. It's worth it. It's for your own benefit. See, God takes notice and he likes it and he blesses that behavior. Like Sarah, when Abraham was being a cowardice jerk, putting her in a disrespectful position. And yet God took notice of it and blessed her. So God blesses those who, when it's hard, people are wrong and they choose to be nice and love. God blesses that. He takes notice of that. So it's for our benefit. We're almost done. We're just going to do three more verses. As Peter quotes a psalm, a few verses in a psalm, he says, complimenting his point, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I thought this was really cool when I came across it, because this is Psalms 34. I love Psalms 34. And this verse, he who would love life and see good days. Who is he who would love life and desire many days that he would see good? The full version. I like that verse, and I quote it often. And I don't hear a lot of people quote it. I thought, you know, it's kind of a special verse for me, but Peter liked it too. I never knew anybody in the New Testament quoted it. But he's bringing out a point here. He says, he who would love life and see good days. Do you want to see good? Do you want to love life? Do you want to just give up on life, or do you want to have more days to come with good and a reason to go on? That's what David was talking about in the Psalms. Peter says, hey man, you want to have good in your future? Then here's the rules. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. The mouth. James talks about how the tongue can oftentimes be like a precursor to a person's life and the direction they're going. See, this is what I liked about the psalm in Psalms 34. David doesn't say, hey man, you guys want to have a good life? Then just do everything right and be perfect. I can't do that. He gives some practical steps that anybody can start with. He says, you want to love life? Have many days and see good? He says, just work on what you say. Refrain your tongue from evil. Don't say wicked, evil things. Don't give free rein to your tongue in what you say to people and hurtful things. Work on that. Stop saying things that are evil and hurtful. And also, your lips from speaking deceit. Don't lie. Don't manipulate. That word, we looked at that. It was found in the beginning of chapter 2 when he says, laying aside all deceit or manipulation. Two things. Just stop saying hurtful things and stop lying. There's a good place to start. You want to enjoy your life? You want to see some good in your future? Work on what you say. And then he says, I love this verse, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So you recognize what's good and what's bad. And you turn toward good from evil. He says, start the journey. Start the process. That's what repentance is a turning. Turn the direction of your life. You don't have to be good or be perfect, but just turn in that direction away from the wickedness in your life. What's wrong? Start the journey and put yourself in the right direction. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And then put effort toward it. Seek peace and pursue it. Try to make things right. Try to bring unity and love with the people around you. Put effort. Seek and pursue it. And God will help. He's there. Things will turn around. You'll enjoy your life a lot better. That's what David was saying. That's what Peter is reiterating. It's better to try to make things work and to love, even when it's hard. And then finally in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. When you do things right, God listens. Your prayers aren't hindered. Your relationship with him is not phased or separated. For sin separates us from God. And oftentimes the path and the doorway to that sin is tension between others. And so, turn from that, and God will take notice, and he'll listen to you. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Just as he changed the weather, and he told Abram off in the Old Testament, when we are stubborn and we're the one reviling and hurting, God makes it his goal to get us to change our direction. Against. Now, oftentimes he turns his face against his children to bring him back, to bring them back. Chastens the ones he loves. So you want to turn now, or do you want to have God chasten you? So, submission, we talked about being in rank around us, finding the people around us we should be submissive to in every aspect of our life, governmentally, occupationally, in the family, looking to have that attitude that is willing to give, that humility. And then specifically between wives and husbands, there's some exhortations for the wives and to the husbands. And then the five principles to strive after: unity, compassion, love, tenderheartedness, and courtesy in the relations with those around us, because it's for our own benefit, no matter how hard it is. Let's pray. Father, we look to you this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it cuts and convicts. We pray that you would help us, Lord. Show us the areas of our lives, whether it be in the home, at work, or whatever relation it would be, where we lack and there needs to be more compassion or unity. Convict us, Lord, of our sin. Help us, Lord, to be pleasing to you. Help us to represent you well in our conduct. Help us to be willing to suffer, to respond kindly when it's hard, to be nice when people are mean. Help us to give ourselves over to your way of doing things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chris, would you like to lead the prayer request today?